Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
Here we go. Let's try that again. Good morning, City Hope. Very good. Okay. So, if you haven't met me, my name is Mick. Oh, thank you. A little clicker as well. It's all happening up here today. This is great. I'm married to Buffy, who should be arriving with the kids any moment. Unfortunate nap times for the kids. That is not Buffy. And we've got two children. We've got Benji, who's 3 years old, and we've got Clemmy, who's just turned one. And we've been part of the church since about 2019. And it is my real privilege and honor to be starting a new series today in the book of Habakkuk. So I'm going to give you the next 20 minutes to locate the book of Habakkuk. Please open up to Habakkuk chapter 1. If you need a bit of help, it's right near the end of your Old Testament. So that's the first three quarters of your Bible. If you've hit Matthew, you've gone too far. Page a bit back, you'll find a little book called Habakkuk. And we're going to be starting our series in that book today. You probably have a question, because it's unlikely that many of you have heard the book of Habakkuk preached. You may have not even heard that this book is in the Bible. So why are we studying the book of Habakkuk? Well, it's only 56 verses, but oh my word, does this book pack a punch. This book is about wrestling with God in the face of evil and wrestling with God in the face of injustice. It's about learning how we can have a heart of worship and a heart of stillness and a heart of reverence for Jesus, how we can turn sighing into singing, how we can praise God when the lid is blown off our lives. It's about how we know God and worship God and follow God when times are uncertain, when it feels like evil is unchecked in the world. It's a book for today. It's a book for right now. Because if you look at the headlines, it's not encouraging. I mean, Israel, Palestine, Israel, Gaza, you think, God, what's going on? Ukraine, Russia, you think, God, what's happening? You look at even violence in London, racial discrimination in Bermondsey. You look at, there's no end to the list of things where you think, God, what is happening? You're in control, so why does it look like the world is in chaos? That's why Habakkuk is written. And it's for us today, and it's a really exciting book. So let me, just before we get into today's passage, I want to just situate us as we start this book with where we are in the Bible's big story and where we are in this book. Let's see if this magic little thing works. It doesn't. I'm just going to pretend that it worked. Okay. It does. Was that me? It could have been the people at the back. We'll never know. This is the main thrust of the book of Habakkuk. It is, how do the righteous live by faith? That's what it's about. In a world that's chaotic, how do the righteous live by faith? Let's see. Round two. Does it work? It did work. Brilliant. Okay. So, just to tell you where we are in history, we are roughly between 640 and 609 BC. So, the nation of Israel has already split into two parts, and the northern half, Israel, has already been taken away into exile by the Assyrians. And now we're about 100 years later, in the late 7th century, in the southern kingdom of Judah. And to put it bluntly, Judah's not in a good way. There was a slight revival under the king Josiah, where they found the book of the law and people turned to God, and there was worship and fasting and rediscovering of God's word, and it was brilliant. But then as soon as Josiah died, it all went back to pot. And that's the sort of situation we're in now, where there's chaos and confusion and evil and injustice, and Habakkuk has this revelation from God. So that's where we are in history. And now, a quick overview of the book. It's an unusual book of prophecy, because Habakkuk doesn't prophesy to anyone, which you think is a sort of prerequisite for being a book of prophecy. But actually, what you see in this book is we're sort of leaning over his shoulder as he's having this encounter with God. It's as if he's having a time with God one morning, one evening, one afternoon, and there's this back and forth. There's this dialogue in the first few chapters where he's complaining, and he's lamenting, and he's saying, God, what's happening? And then God responds, and he says, but that still doesn't make sense. What's going on? And God responds. And then there's this beautiful revelation where God comes and just gives Habakkuk his presence and gives him this powerful understanding of who he is. And the book ends with Habakkuk just worshiping, thinking, oh, God, even if it all falls apart, you're worthy of worship. That's just a beautiful story. And all those three things, dialogue, revelation, testimony, all build up that big message. What does it mean to live by faith when everything is chaotic?
That's what it's about. And the main thing I want us to get out of this today is this, that because God is in good and sovereign control of everything, everything in the past, everything in the present, and everything in the future, that means that you and I can lament and we can wait with confidence. And I'm just going to ask Sarah to come and read for us. Thank you, Sarah. So we're going to read from Habakkuk 1, verse 1 to the first verse of chapter 2. Thanks, Sarah.
We start with Habakkuk's complaint. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. The Lord's answer. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing work in your days. And you will not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep up like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their own God. Habakkuk's second complaint. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You, who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up, the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me, and I will answer concerning my complaint. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sarah. Can we give Sarah a big round of applause? Thank you so much. Good, lots to unpack there. So, two main points today, lamenting and waiting. Easy enough to remember, right? Lamenting and waiting. So, Sarah read the subtitles from this passage a few seconds ago. And it started off by saying Habakkuk's complaint. A complaint. A prophet complaining. Oh, okay, what's this about? Yeah, actually has two complaints. The first complaint, he looks at his nation, he says, God, why am I looking at so much evil? Why aren't you rescuing me from violence? Why aren't you responding when I'm crying out? God, what's going on? Then God responds, and we'll look at that in a second, and it's not at all what Habakkuk thought it was going to be. And because it's not at all what he thought, he complains again, and he says, whoa, God, seriously, aren't you too holy to do that? Your eyes can't even look at evil. How can you be using an evil nation to bring judgment on your people? It brings so much confusion to his mind. The prophet complains. But actually, it's more than a complaint. It's a lament. And let's just define that for you quickly. It's a beautiful biblical phrase. Lamenting is talking to God about pain. It's not more complicated than that. It's bringing your pain to God. And in the tradition of church that I've experienced, we are awful at lamenting. Does anybody here come from a tradition where you lament? Where a regular practice of your worship is to cry out to God and shake your fist and say, why is it taking so long? Anybody? Okay, didn't think so. We've got a lot of learning to do about lamenting. Because a third of the Psalms are laments. There's a book called Lamentations. Jesus laments on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's not just a license in Scripture to lament. There's an encouragement. There's a call. Bring your pain to God. Because I love that God isn't afraid of your questions. God's not afraid of your complaints. Bring them to God. And let's look at three reasons in this passage why I think God says that we should lament. Very good. So the first one here is that God encourages it. What I love about this is that you look at verse 1, it says, this is the oracle that the prophet saw. In other words, this came from God. And do you know what came out of his mouth? His first complaint. God inspired a complaint. God inspired or put this burden on his heart. That's what oracle means. It translates more as like this burden that he couldn't get it off his shoulders until he spoke it. God encourages and inspires this lament. And I want to say to you that for many of you, when you have that feeling, that burden, that oracle from God, we're thinking, what is going on in my neighborhood? Why is there so much death and violence and abuse? What is happening? That's not a mistake. That is the Holy Spirit in you crying out. That's God saying, this is not how things should be. And I want my church to know it, and I want my church to name it. And also, I just want to say that doesn't mean that every complaint you have is a faithful complaint. Because there are ways to faithfully complain, and there are ways to unfaithfully complain. And the best way to diagnose that is, what is the direction of your complaint? Because if you're like Habakkuk, and you look around at injustice, and you take that to God first, and you say, God, what is happening? That's a faithful complaint. That's something inspired by God. That's a big question that he says, oh, I can't wait to do some revelation. I can't wait to explain this to you. That's a faithful complaint. An unfaithful complaint. And you look around, and then you look at your neighbors, and you say, it's all out of control. Nothing can be done. This place is going to the dogs. And you moan, and you moan, and you moan. That's not inspired by God. A faithful complaint looks at injustice, calls it injustice, doesn't pretend it's something else in disguise, looks at injustice, and then takes that to God and says, God, why is it taking so long? God encourages lament. And so I want to just say this to you, that if you've got big questions and you've got anger about injustice or whatever it is, take that to God and do that today, please. God is not just encouraging, he's inspiring these deep prayers and these cries in you. Next thing we see is that this is an act of faith that takes us deeper with God. I often feel that lamenting, if ever I get even close to it, it feels like I'm betraying God slightly. Because you know, you read in the New Testament and you're thinking, Paul says, you know, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And I think this church is amazing at rejoicing. We've got that box ticked. You know, we love the presence of God. We love to worship. We love to sing to Jesus. But actually, sometimes we miss a depth of life with God if we don't pause and bring our pain to him. So in fact, it's far from being an act of faithlessness. It is an act of faith that you lament. And you can only lament if you know God. Because lamenting at its core is saying, God, I know what you're like. I know what you do. Let's think about this testimony you've just heard. God, I know that you heal. So why is there sickness? That's a lament. It doesn't come from faithlessness. It comes from a knowledge that, God, you, I know that you're a healer. I know that you're a miracle worker. I know that you're a way maker. So why am I not seeing some of these things? That's a lament. It takes faith to lament. And Habakkuk, we see here, he prays to God because he hears. He asks God to bring justice because he knows God is full of justice. He knows God keeps his promises. That's why he says in verse 12, we're not going to die. I know you keep your covenant promises. He knows he's holy and pure. All of these complaints come from a place of faith. And when you start to lament, and I hope we do some lamenting today. Bonga, I hope there's some really sad songs coming up. Faithful sad songs. We do that because we know what God is like. What I love about this is that Habakkuk doesn't settle for shallow answers. He goes deep with God, and God answers him deeply. That's what lamenting's about. You take every part of you, the parts that hurt, the questions that really hit you, and you take that to God, and he's going to answer deeply. I mean, just think of this from as a human example. If you come to church on a Sunday and you've had a shocker of a week, how many times have you used the phrase, I'm fine? too many times. It's a lie. You're not fine. You're not fine, but you know, your kids are in turmoil, you've lost your job, you're struggling. How are you doing? No, I'm fine. Is that going to create real relationship with you and the person you're talking to? Is that going to create real relationship? Not at all. And if all we bring to God is, oh, God, I'm fine. Oh, I'm cool with how the world is. That's all good. That's not going to bring deep and honest relationship. That's not going to bring a fruitful relationship with Jesus. Go to God with these laments, and he's going to answer you deeply. And third thing under lamenting is it shows that we care for the world. Here's a prophet looking at his nation and saying, God, we need better for these people. Judah needs better. These are the people of God. We should be seeing something different. He loves his people. He loves his nation. And we, if we love the world, if we care for the world, we're going to cry out. In fact, it's actually a responsibility to lament. It's not just a call to deep relationship for you and so you feel nice with God. It's your responsibility as a believer, as an ambassador, as salt and as light, to be the first to cry out. Let me read you this quote from, there should be one before that. Maybe I didn't make it onto the slides. There's a guy, his surname is Redmond, he says this. He says, if Christians do not weep over the lostness of society, there is no hope for society. Do you hear that, church? If we're not the first responders, if we're not the first to cry, if we're not the first to hit our knees, then no one else is going to do it. We've got the Spirit of God in us. That means we've got to lament, we've got to cry, we've got to take that to God. And now let's go to that next verse, please, Tom. This, I think, has been just on my heart so much. It's such a neglected verse, but I think it's so powerful for us. Those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Yeah? Those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. A quick story on this from the Salvation Army in the 1900s, the early 1900s. There were two ladies called Kate and Mary Jackson who worked for the Salvation Army, and they had seen no fruit. No one coming to faith, no justice breaking out, nothing. They were just thinking, what is going on? God, this is terrible. So they wrote to William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, and they said, please send us somewhere else. We're obviously doing the wrong assignment. You know, we've tried, we've shared the gospel, no one's coming to faith. Please, can you just send us somewhere else? He wrote them back a two-word telegram. Anybody know what it said? Get lost. No, it didn't say get lost. Yeah. William Booth, famously a terrible person, yeah. It said, try tears. That's all it said. Try weeping. See what happens. That's what they did. They started lamenting over society, lamenting about the fact that people weren't responding to God's word. And revival happened through these ladies. Church, try tears. And so the encouragement there, just to settle this point here, is get real with God, please. Don't bring him your I'm fines. Bring him your real pain, your real struggles, your real questions about the state of the world. And I'll say this, is that no part of Scripture is written to you as an individual. It's written to churches. It's written to communities. And so you do this by yourself, but you do this with your community. And I know there's a prayer meeting tonight, and maybe it's about to get a lot sadder. But do this as a community, where you gather, where we pray, where we worship. Let's do this all together. And let's bring these prayers to God. Next, let's learn how to wait with confidence. So Habakkuk doesn't just lament twice. Very importantly, he also waits twice to hear. Because if you just bring a complaint to God and then block your ears, you're not going to hear God speak in response. So the first thing for us is wait for God to respond. Something that is so incredibly encouraging for me in this passage is that when God starts to speak in verse 5, he doesn't rebuke him. Did you see that? He doesn't say, whoa, 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 don't say I'm slow with my anger. Don't say I'm slow with my justice. He says, look around. Look around. Can we put that verse up? I think it should be next on the slides. It says, look at the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am going to do a work in your days that you would not believe if told. A better translation of that is actually that the tense is slightly different. It says, for I am doing a work. Look around, for I am doing a work. Because God is already at work when you stop praying. Do you know that, church? That God is inspiring these prayers, and when these prayers reach his ears, he's not saying, oh, cheers, thanks for that. I'm so glad you informed me about the injustice. Now I'm going to get started. God is already at work when you pray. God knows the words of your mouth before they leave your tongue. And God is already at work. And so when we take our pain, God wants to respond. He wants to lift your burdens. He wants to comfort and reassure you. We must give ourselves to listen to him. And when we look at this passage, the answer that God gives to Habakkuk is terrifying. And it shocks him. So from verse 5 to verse 11, God says, okay, the work that I'm currently about is about raising up, here it's called the Chaldeans. We know them as the Babylonians. Again, not good guys. He says, I'm raising up that nation. I mean, just look at some of the descriptions. Bitter and hasty, they're seizing dwellings that aren't their own, dreaded and fearsome. They create their own justice and dignity. They've got these war machines. Their horses are so fast that town after town after town fall. They laugh at kings. These are not nice people. And Habakkuk listens to God as he says that, and he thinks, what on earth is happening? And it should shock you. Because what God is saying here is he's saying, I'm going to use a nation more evil than you to discipline you. It's a cheery message, isn't it? I'm going to use a nation more evil than you to discipline you. And if that doesn't surprise you, it really should. Because how could God allow evil like that to happen to his people? And that's what Habakkuk thought. And that's why he laments a second time. And that's why at the end of this passage he says, I'm going to go stand on my watch post and I'm just going to watch and wait. Because I just don't understand what you're doing here, God. And church, so much of our lives is like chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, I'll take my stand on my watch post and I'll look to see what God's going to say. A lot of your life is like that, where you're standing and saying, God, I've brought you this. Now I just need to watch because I'm so confused. Where is your confidence when you do that? Where is your anchor when that's happening? Where is the thing that roots you in your confusion? How can you know that God is sovereign enough to ultimately bring good out of any evil situation? And this is not... Please don't hear this. This is not some sort of prosperity gospel where you pray a quick prayer and suddenly there's money in the bank, or you pray a quick prayer and suddenly all your worries just sort of flutter away like butterflies. Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. That Jesus said that. But take heart because I've overcome the world. Jesus is bigger than the world. Jesus is bigger than any evil situation. He is an unassailable authority over evil. He's not the source of it, but he sits in complete good and calm control over it, that he can navigate any evil for the good of his people, ultimately. And there's two anchors for us. We need to look back to the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus endured the ultimate injustice. Jesus endured the greatest injustice there has ever been. Because there's never been a situation more unjust than when a perfectly innocent man, a perfectly innocent God, was killed unjustly. There's never been anything more unjust than that. And yet it was at that point, at the peak of injustice, that God brought about his greatest good. Because as Jesus is standing in our place, as he's making a way for us to come, to be in the Father's house, to have a relationship with God, to have our shame taken away and our sin removed, that's happening through an incredible injustice against Jesus. Do you see what God's doing? At the height of injustice, God brings the height of his mercy and his grace. And that means that as you look in your life and you see injustice and you see pain, you can look back and anchor yourself on the cross and say, if God can do it through the cross, he can certainly do it through what's happening to me now. Remember this, guys, that we measure God's compassion by the cross, and we measure his power by the resurrection. We don't measure God's compassion by the headlines. We don't measure his power by the news. You measure compassion by the cross and power by the resurrection. And next, we don't just look back to the cross. The next anchor as we look forward to the end of history. Can we pop Revelation 21 up there, Tom? I love this. Revelation 21 verse 4 says this. This is the end of the story, the final page. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. I just love that, the picture we see of God there. He says he's so great that he's going to blot out evil from the face of the earth. It's all going to go. And yet he's so gentle that the tears in your face get wiped away. It's a beautiful picture of God. The end of the story is not up for grabs. We've got an anchor in the past in the cross. We know what he can do. We've got an anchor in the future. When we look ahead, we say, we know how it's all going to end. And so even if we're on board this ship and it feels like there's mutiny and it feels like there's chaos on board, we know that ultimately that ship is going to land where God needs it to land. We might look around and be confused. God's not confused. We might look around and be surprised. God's not surprised. He's never been surprised. He will lead that ship of history to dock exactly where he needs it to go. The evil, although it's real and it's present, it has a sell-by date. Evil's been reduced to clear. And sooner or later, God is going to walk through that aisle and he's going to put it in the bin. That's how the story ends. So let me leave you with just a bit from Psalm 73. This should also be on the screen. Because the psalmist has a similar journey to Habakkuk, where he looks around and he sees in his nation that the people who are prospering are not the people of God. The people who are living at ease, not the people of God. People who are laughing, drinking wine, having parties, not God's people. The people who are doing evil. And he doesn't know what to do with that. And so he rants and he raves in the earlier verses of this chapter. And then he gets to verse 16 and 17 and he says this, when I tried to understand all of this, that why the wicked prosper, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Until I went to the sanctuary, until I went to where God is, then I got it. Because if you're here and you are suffering, and you're here and you've got those questions and that confusion, what you don't need is an explanation. What you need is a new vision of God. What you need is a revelation of God's character. You need to come to the sanctuary. You need to come to God and you need to stand before him and you need to let him reveal his character to you until you see the final destiny. Until you see, okay, I know how this ends. And even if I'm living in the in-between now, God, I get it. Because God is in control of everything in the past. Everything in the present, everything in the future, you can bring your laments with confidence. And you can wait in confident anticipation. And there's no better way to respond to this than by coming to the table of communion. And Ben, just as you guys can come up as I just lead us into communion here. Because again, let's think about the cross. That's what communion is all about. It's here that we remember that Jesus, the Lord of history, the one who endured the greatest evil so that you could be brought into family and forgiven. It's by doing this that we remember that. And remember, as you take the juice that represents the blood of Christ and the bread that represents his body, that is for you. And no one's excluded from that. I think it's one of the reasons that every person does it. We don't just do it on behalf of people. Everyone has the mercy of God given to them. Everyone has the grace of God given to them. And I just want to just nudge a few people to respond. Well, I think we'll do communion, then the band will lead us in a few songs. But I think if there's a few things that I felt that God is stirring in people today. First is if you're here and you're hearing the gospel for the first time, the news that Jesus has died in your place and that you get to be with God. I want to say to you, don't let that slip past today. There is never a better day than if you hear it to respond immediately. So if that's you, please come and speak to someone and let's pray and see you welcomed into God's family. Second group of people are those who need to lament. And I just want to say, come and be honest with God. Do that with someone next to you. Do that with someone from the prayer team who can pray with you. But be honest with God. If there's that niggle in your heart and you felt that you just weren't able to share it, weren't able to ask that question, whatever it is, bring it to God. He's big enough for it. And lastly, if you're someone who's feeling like you need renewed faith in your pain, you're right there in the middle of the injustice. You're right there in the middle of the confusion and the suffering, and you need to see a vision of God's goodness. Then let's pray that God reveals himself powerfully to you this morning. All right. Thanks, guys. Amen.